with the launch of the with the launch of the Artemis II mission this week. It was a pretty great week for those who love all things space travel and exploration of the cosmos. For the first time since 1972, yes, I was alive then, when the Apollo project was discontinued, humans this week headed out of low Earth orbit for the first time in all those years on their way to the moon. And we've come a long ways since the beginning of space exploration. And Yuri Gagarin, Russian cosmonaut, was the first human to go into outer space. On April 12th, 1961, no, I was not alive then. A few of you in the room were, yes. April 12th, 1961, Yuri Gagarin, Russian cosmonaut, spent 108 minutes completing an orbit of the Earth. And upon his return to Earth, at a press conference, as a good Soviet atheist, he told the world, "I went out into space and I didn't see God, so there must be no God." Right? As a response to this statement, C.S. Lewis, who was still alive in 1961, C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called The Seeing Eye. And in it, he said, "One does not relate to God the way someone on the first floor of an apartment building relates to someone on the eighth floor of an apartment building. Just get in the elevator, go up a few flights, and say, howdy ho, neighbor," right? But he said, "One relates to God in the same way that Hamlet relates to Shakespeare." Hamlet is a creation of Shakespeare's mind, and if Hamlet is ever going to meet Shakespeare, his creator, it will not be by anything that Hamlet does. He cannot conceive of Shakespeare. He cannot initiate contact with Shakespeare. If ever the two should meet, it would only be because Shakespeare has written himself into the story. The point is, we are not going to find God out in space, but the truth also is that God did want to reach out to us, and he did write himself into the story of humanity. He did come to us in the person of Jesus Christ, entering into every part of the experience of humanity. Jesus was born. He grew up with siblings. As fun as that would have been, I'm sure. He lost a parent. He was misunderstood. He was betrayed. He was tempted. And yes, he even tasted sin. Because though he never sinned himself, he became sin on the cross and bore our guilt and our shame, felt it all. And his life ended in tragic death. God wrote himself into our story. But when Jesus rose from the dead, he opened a way for while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" What a great question. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This was what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was still blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple praising God. The hubbub. I love the phrase, while they were still talking about this. Can you imagine the two disciples come back and Jesus, you know, they're all talking, you know, Peter and some of the women have been to the tomb, and there's no one there, and like just all this stuff is going on. And it says, while they were still talking about this, imagine the chaos of excitement as they're trying to figure out what has just happened. Like, what is going on? Everyone has a story to tell. Everybody's telling their story on top of each other. You've been in moments like this, right? Everybody's trying to make sense of it. How was the tomb empty? You know, why didn't Simon see anyone in the tomb? Why did the women, who were these angels that they were, what is going on? The two from Emmaus, you know, who was this stranger that spoke to them, and why the secrecy? Why did he pretend he was something he wasn't? And how did he just vanish when he broke bread? What is going on? And while this hubbub is going on, suddenly Jesus is there in the room with them. John adds the detail that the room was locked. So he didn't sneak in while they were distracted. He was just suddenly there. He appeared among them. And he gives them the normal Jewish greeting. Shalom, shalom. Right? Peace be with you. Shalom, shalom. And now the room goes silent, but no one knows what to do or say. They're startled, and the scripture says they were thinking that they were seeing a ghost. He looks like Jesus, but we watched him crucified. And if there's one thing that these men and women know, it's that when a Roman troop crucifies you, you aren't kind of dead, right? You're not just almost dead. You are dead, yeah. They knew how to make you dead, and they knew how to make sure you were dead, right? And earlier in his account, Luke tells us how the soldiers took a spear and pierced Jesus' pericardial sac, and out of it flowed blood and water, it says, leaving no medical question whether Jesus was dead or not. He was dead. His heart had ceased to function, and his blood had already begun to separate into red blood cells and clear plasma. So we know that he had been dead for at least 20 to 30 minutes when the spear pierced his heart. So who, if Jesus was truly crucified, if we truly saw him dead, who is this standing in front of us? And seeing their obvious confusion, Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And he shows them his hands. He shows them his feet. And they were convinced. You see, Jesus isn't panicked this morning, folks. If you have doubts and questions, Jesus didn't freak out. He just desired to reveal himself to them in the midst of their doubts and questions. Jesus wants to reveal himself to true seekers. And questions and doubts are often a path to discovering the truth about who Jesus is. Late night lunch. Their disbelief and skepticism. Find this interesting too, the way that Luke words it. Their disbelief and skepticism turned to a disbelief of amazement. Says now they didn't believe him because of amazement and joy. Right? And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it, ate it in their presence. So it's like they went from no way to no way. Right? Jesus wants to squash in this moment any idea that he is just some spiritual afterglow or ghost that they're seeing. Jesus didn't resurrect, folks, in some spiritual or symbolic way, but Luke, who is a historian and a medical doctor, wants us to know beyond a doubt that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was something more than wishful thinking on behalf of the disciples or some kind of collective hallucination. Jesus asks for broiled fish leftovers and eats it in front of them, so that they know whatever has happened, and they can't wrap their brains around it. They can't begin to comprehend it. But whatever has happened, and whatever the resurrection of their teacher means, it is physical in nature. He was undeniably dead, and now he is undeniably alive. And it says he opened their minds. Jesus basically asks in verse 44, he basically asks, "Weren't you guys listening to anything I said?" Right? He says, "Everything that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." We've learned in our course we're doing on Wednesday nights about learning and understanding the scriptures. This is how the Jewish people in the first century categorized the Old Testament. When they say the law and the prophets and the Psalms, they meant the whole Old Testament, right? And so the Hebrew Bible that we now call the Old Testament, Jesus says, was all pointing at the coming of the one who would rescue Israel and through them rescue the world from sin and death. And he was the one who would put a new heart in people and create a new heaven and a new earth. But the disciples had not only missed it growing up in synagogue as kids, when the Old Testament, when the Bible was written, read to them and taught to them, not only had they missed it then, but they'd missed it in 3 years hearing Jesus teach on Old Testament scriptures. They were completely caught off guard, both by Jesus' death and by his resurrection. But in verse 45, it says, "Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures." What would that have been like? Right? It's just a passing sentence that Luke writes in the midst of this story, but when I think about that, if I was sitting in that room with a veil of understanding over my mind and I couldn't grasp how the Old Testament had been pointing to Jesus and all that he was going to do, and then suddenly in a moment Jesus opened my mind and all of the dots, boom, 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 just started to connect. Can you imagine what that would have been like, right? How profound that was for these disciples, that all of the things that they had learned as children, as young men and women, suddenly made sense of who Jesus was. Oh, now I get it. This was not just a moment when Jesus taught them really well, so now they picked it up. But it was some kind of spiritual miracle where the fog of confusion that had kept them from understanding how all the scriptures fit together was suddenly lifted. How about you married people? Would you like to have that gift? Make your spouse suddenly understand? Right? Open their minds so they can understand? Wouldn't that be great? Connect all the dots for them. But man, that must have been amazing. Jesus told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You're my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. I'm going to send you the power of the Holy Spirit." It's what he's talking about, right? "Going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And when Jesus says, "This is what is written," he wasn't quoting a particular Old Testament scripture. He was saying, that's what the whole thing is about. It's all been leading up to me and what I've done for you. The message is all there, but it was hidden in plain sight until the world was ready to hear it. Jesus promises them the power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon his followers, and they will carry the message of what he has done into the world, propelled by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, the message of the risen Savior is the message that changes the world. It isn't a message of a good teacher who died a couple thousand years ago. It's the message of a risen king who's alive today, who has conquered death, who has saved us from the captivity of sin, and to whom we can talk every day in our lives because he is with us. Amen? Romans 10 9-13 says this: "If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord.'" Let's do that this morning. 1, 2, 3. "Jesus is Lord." Amen. You declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. No difference, folks, between religious and unreligious. Between somebody who's been to, you know, been in church every time the doors open and an atheist out of the world who has rebelled against God all of their life. There is no difference. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so my question to you today is, have you put your faith in Jesus? In this room, those watching online, have you put your faith in Jesus? God wrote himself into our story to make a way for us into his story. The skeptic and the atheist can say, we've been to space and there's no God. He's not out there. But God came to us. And those who are truly looking for him will see him everywhere. Those who refuse to see him will see him nowhere. But those who are seeking him will see him everywhere. And so today, folks, I proclaim to you the risen Savior. Will you say yes to his love that gave everything for you? Let's stand. Hallelujah. Worship team, come on up. We're going to respond. Just before I pray with you, we're going to respond to the amazing truth that we've talked about this morning with a song of worship and celebration. Got to get suited up again. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. All right, folks. If I'm on. There we go. I want you to put your hands together as we sing this and celebrate with us this morning. Our risen Savior, my Redeemer lives.
My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer. rescued my soul. His blood has covered my sin. I believe. My shame is taken away. My pain, healed in His name. I believe. I raise a banner. Oh, my Lord has conquered the grave. My Redeemer. With you, I'm dancing on this mountain top to see your kingdom come. My Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives, my Redeemer lives, my Redeemer. One more time. Oh, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives.
Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we worship you. We're so thankful for all that you have done in Christ. So thankful that you wrote yourself into our story. So amazing. That you entered into your creation. That love motivated you to come. Thank you, Jesus, that you died for us, that you rose again, and that you made a way for us to enter into the story of the Father, to be part of His kingdom purpose on earth. We thank you for your love for us, and God, I pray for every person in this room this morning. And every person watching online, that God, if there are those who don't yet know how good you are, who don't yet know the saving power of Jesus at work in their lives, God, I pray that today would be the day they say yes to you. That they would come with all their questions and doubts and know that it's totally okay to lay them down at your feet. That Jesus, you want to reveal yourself to the seeker. You want to reveal yourself to the rebel. You want to reveal yourself to everyone who will listen. We celebrate your resurrection today and all that it means in our lives. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you this morning. And if you would like to talk with us about all that we've just talked about, we'd love you to come up and have a chat with us or come and receive prayer. God bless you. I'm forsaken because you were rejected, forsaken.